This morning I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 1. It's been on my heart for some time to go through at least Romans and possibly others of Paul's epistles to get the thought as he was inspired to put it down on paper, as he was inspired to give it out. You know, we take Paul's statements here and there, but we also need to see what God's Spirit wants us to understand thought by thought. That is, why was this thing, this statement made, and that statement? So I'd like to at least start with Romans and take these, because it's the first in the canonical order, or the canon, and see if we can't pick up the theme, what is the major thought that is trying to be expressed to us. So Romans 1, 1-7 is all we'll have time for this morning, and probably won't even begin to take care of that passage, but we will look at that one this morning. Romans 1, 1-7. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, I call apostle, severed for the evangel of God, which he promises before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who comes of the seed of David according to the flesh, who is designated Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we obtained grace and apostleship for faith obedience among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom are you also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved by God, called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we're thankful for the fact that thou art the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and have displayed your love to us through him. We pray that we might be growing in realization of thee through this revelation of thy Son. Guide us this morning to the glory of thy name. In Christ we pray. As I said, it seems to me that almost everyone who is giving out the word, from time to time will refer to statements, especially from Romans of Paul's epistles, but statements from Paul's epistle, and pick up a passage here and there. But too often, we fail to listen to what he was saying, to what God really is saying to us through these words. And in order to do that, we need to get the whole in view, the whole line of thought. And so in these lessons, we're going to try to follow his line of thought as the Holy Spirit guided him to write. Now, I recognize, and I'm sure that this is true of anyone who's trying to give out the Word of God, that there is a very awesome responsibility here. And we, any of us, can do no more than sow the word, plant the word. As the Apostle Paul himself speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you might notice that, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I plant, Apollos irrigates, but God makes it grow up. You see, none of us as human beings can make this word grow in another person's life. We can only plant, we can only irrigate and give out the word, but God is the one who makes it grow, just as it's true with the farmer planting the seed and irrigating the seed. But he can't get into that seed, can he? And he can't make that seed grow in the way that he wants it to do. Only God can do that, and he does. So it's my prayer that as these words are planted, that they will take root in all of our lives, and they will grow up to the glory of God. I find that so, looking back so many times when I was young and I was listening maybe to the word of God being spoken, and if something, I said, well, that's true, even back then, and accepted it as so, but it was maybe until much later, until I found that that word really had meaning and significance, a realness to my life. And so often, it's many times, a long time after the word has been planted, before it begins to grow in our lives. That often is so. So I want to say that at the beginning here, that looking at these words of the evangel, the good news that God has for us, we're doing it with a prayer that God will make them grow, especially in the time when they're most needed, you know. That's when they begin to grow. Times of distress, sometimes, trial, maybe just a daily inconvenience. The children becoming very tiresome, or the car breaking down, or something like that in your life, where sometimes a word such as dealing with the righteousness of God or the love of our Lord Jesus Christ really becomes effective in a situation like that. So that we're looking at what we might say are truths with the prayer that they might become real in the life of the believer. Now, just to give a little outline, I like to take things by threes, and I don't know if this is part of the inspiration of the scripture. It seems to me that it is. But nevertheless, it is helpful to us sometimes to number things in threes. They stay with us a little bit easier. And there's so many threes here in this first paragraph of Romans that I'd just like to outline them, and then maybe discuss them in a little detail. You can see the first one, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, severed for the evangel. Three things about Paul in the first line. He's a slave of Christ Jesus, he's a called apostle, he's severed for the evangel. Now, all of those are important, every one of those. And maybe we'll have time to look at them. But just notice then that there are three things about Paul to introduce this letter. Now, the evangel, he was the slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, severed for the evangel. Now, let's break up the evangel into three points. It's the evangel of God, the first point. It's promised before through the scriptures, second point. It's concerning his son, third point. You notice the evangel is the evangel of God. It is from God. It is characterized by God. It is promised before, and it is concerning God's son. Now let's take the third one again and break it down. God's son. And you'll see that there are three points about him. He's the seed of David, according to the flesh. First one, having to do with David, connected with Israel. Secondly, he's the son of God, designated son of God by the resurrection of the dead. This is particularly his association with God. And so, he is the Son of God. The third is that he is Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. especially associated with us, you see. First with Israel, seed of David. Second with God, he's the Son. Third with us, he's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you can see that that itself, which is the last one, again, we started out with three, and we broke down the third evangel, and then we went to three in the evangel, and we are now looking at the third one of that, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's broken down. Jesus, the name Jesus, our Savior, the title Christ, which has to do with his exaltation, and the word Lord, which has to do with his mastership, his lordship, has to do with service, Christ with authority, Jesus with salvation. Now that ends that series. I think it's important to see that because he's the consummation of this series of threes that we've been looking for at. But the paragraph continues with a few more, and at least mention one of them. Paul's apostleship, which is now in verses 5, 6, and 7. It's associated with grace. You see that the companion of his apostleship is grace. Its purpose is faith obedience. And the place of that, or where it's leading to, is for the nations. And then we can even break down that among, about the nations, to that they're the called of Jesus Christ, beloved by God, and called saints. Well, that is a number of threes in that first paragraph. And I am hopeful that sometime those, some points in those, especially the most important, will come to you as being very vital to your life. I found it so. I found that memorizing this with in the past, having memorized it, has helped me when I needed it to call it to mind. Let's go back to the beginning and look at the three things about Paul. Remember that this first series of threes begins with Paul and ends up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first things that are mentioned are always given first place, so they have a special significance. But the last thing that is mentioned in the threes is the most vital, because the last thing that is mentioned is the goal that all these words, all these thoughts are leading up to. We've been looking at Ezekiel out there because we've been trying to get it finished. And that first chapter of Ezekiel, I don't know if you remember too much about it, but the first chapter of Ezekiel is about all those visions, or some very strange visions that Ezekiel saw. Remember the wheels within the wheels, and the cherubim, and all sorts of things that were happening, which were very, very strange. But they all were leading to one purpose, to reveal or to introduce, in this case again, it was the Lord, because there was a vision of him at the end of the chapter. And so with these threes that we've been looking at, they're all leading up to something. And always seems to be that they lead up to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. That's the first thing he says about himself. He gives that first place, not his apostleship, but his service. And he uses the strong word here, slave. Paul doesn't say, first of all, I'm the apostle and teacher of the nations. He says, first of all, I'm the slave of Jesus Christ. He gave that first as the most important credential that he had. And of course, these are credentials. That's what we have here in the first line. These are his authority to speak to us. Why he is one that we should listen to, because he is being used by the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, in service. But not service only, is it? But it's service wholly directed by Christ. Not in accord with what he wants to do, but what Christ wants to do. That's what the word slave has to, intimates, doesn't it? That the master has the say in what you do. And so Paul's service is not that he sat down and thought, this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do this, because this is the thing that really is going to make a big following for God. He didn't sit down and plan out like that. No. He was guided by the revelation that he received of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything he did was in accord with that revelation. You can see how, for instance, that revelation concerning grace operated in him and guided him in his service. His service was just as Christ wanted it to be. Let's just notice how he brings that out sometimes through the book of Romans, because this is one of the themes of Romans. Service always accords with Christ. Service always must accord with the evangel. Romans 6:4 might be a good example. Romans 6:4. We were entombed together with him through baptism into death, that even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. Now, why should we be walking in newness of life? And what is the significance of walking in newness of life? He says it is in the same pattern of Christ being roused from among the dead. And it is a new life, like unto his new life, invigorated and empowered by the Spirit. Let's look at Romans 8:15. Romans 8, verse 15. I'm putting these all under the classification of service, and you may think, well, that's not really service. But walk is service. Attitude is service. Service isn't always doing something. Service is being something as well. And here we have, you did not get slavery spirit to fear again. Now, that's service, not to be afraid. Think of that as service to the Lord. It's to the glory of God, isn't it? When you're not afraid, but you got the spirit of sonship in which we are crying, Abba, Father. Here's the spirit of prayer, of coming to the Father as friend to friend, as son to father, as son to the Papa, Abba, as he has here. Notice that this is patterned after the Spirit of Christ, his Spirit of Sonship. Romans 12, 1 and 2, again, the matter of service here, and here is more what we think of as service, but the others were no less. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I am entreating you then, brethren, by the pities of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living holy while pleasing to God, your logical divine service. Now, what is it based on? The pities of God and the revelation that he has given in the prior chapters. Not to be configured to this eon, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for you to be testing what is the will of God, good and well pleasing and perfect. Now, those entreaties there are all based on what he calls there the pities of God. God's attitude toward you is the basis of your service here. So you see that his service is not something, I mean, the service that we are to perform is not something based on our own devisings of what's right or wrong, but on the directions that we receive as we consider Christ and what he is like. So Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. That's a major theme. The service or slavery that we have to our Lord of the book of Romans. But it is not the major one, because we'll see that the third always leads up to the major matter. A called apostle, a second, the middle one. That's repeated, I think, in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and developed there about his apostleship. Whether or not we are prepared to agree that Paul is our apostle, we must agree that he is an apostle that was called, who was called by God. And so there's authority in that statement. You have it in 1:14 again. This theme follows through. To both Greeks and barbarians, to both